Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are Lord and there is no other. We pray that our trust will be in you and you alone through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I love it when people, as David mentioned in the announcements, have their phones open as the sermon is going. That is an excellent thing to do, because what it means is you've downloaded the ESV or the NIV or something like that. You've turned to Deuteronomy and you're just clicking on it right now, and you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because it's very important to have the passage in front of you as you're reading and focusing and concentrating. And I've just had a WhatsApp message come in here from Albie. Do you have a discussion question? Yep, okay, tick. 10:07 a.m., 10:08 a.m. At the start of your talk, can you also encourage people to come to the prayer meeting next week? So, here we go. Just an important note for your diaries. And I don't think this is casting any aspersions on the brilliant announcement that David made earlier, because he really already got you to do this, did he not? To open up your prayer, to open up your diary and to put in next Sunday, 10 a.m. So it's going to be a blast of a week next Sunday. We've got the prayer meeting at 10. There'll be people from 9 o'clock, I hope and pray, who will continue on. There'll be people from 4:15 possibly. We'll be announcing it there as well. And then we'll have our regular 11 o'clock meeting, and then we'll have lunch together. And here is a verse to remind you of the importance of prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4 verse 6. So next Sunday, 10 a.m., see you there. Or join us earlier at 9 o'clock, because we always love visitors. Right, where are we? Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you're like me, you'll be more familiar with the books of the New Testament than with the book we're currently on, which is Deuteronomy. In a sense, that is absolutely as it should be, because as Christians, we're people of the New Testament. We're people of the Gospel, the New Covenant. And all of the promises that you read about in the Old Testament find their yes in Jesus Christ. So what greater blessing than to be opening up the New Testament and to be reading of Jesus and hearing of him all the time? So maybe some of you have got a Bible reading plan that you follow. I hope you do. The one that I follow is the McShane plan, designed by a Scottish clergyman about 200 years ago for his own use and for his family. So he'd have some chapters for the family, some chapters for him. And what the plan does is takes you through the whole Bible in a year, approximately 4 chapters a day, and you end up reading the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice, you see. So even as people have thought about this over the years as Christians, they say, well, the New Testament really matters, the Old Testament really matters, and the New Testament is where our focus is. So if you've got a Bible reading plan, the McShane plan, it's good. But of course, the Bible as a whole fits together, because the ultimate author is God. And so God doesn't change, and so it's not really 66 books of Old and New Testament, it's one book. And God wrote it, and God doesn't change. So the promise he makes in books like Deuteronomy are the foundation for the fulfillment in Jesus. So if we want to know and to love Jesus better and more deeply each day, then we want to spend serious time together in books like Deuteronomy, which George Athos says — he lectures Old Testament at Moore Theological College — he says that Deuteronomy is the theological backbone of the entire Old Testament. So you can't really understand the whole Old Testament and all the things you're reading unless you get on top of Deuteronomy, as we're doing now. And, of course, the key to understanding Jesus more and more is to see how the Old Testament promises, as highlighted in Deuteronomy, point forward to our Lord Jesus. So Bishop Paul Barker from Melbourne puts it like this. He summarises the message of like this, and this is why I was so sad to miss out on being with you last Sunday, sleeping in bed, unwell, but because we sang we sang, or you sang, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what Paul Barker, Bishop from Melbourne, says. That's the summary of Deuteronomy, right? You're puzzled and you're vague, but you go, what's the message? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. The chapter as a whole is really Moses concluding his first sermon to Israel as they're right on the edge of the promised land. They're right to where they're about to go. So Moses is firing up his troops, the next generation, to do this. They were supposed to do this. It's like the general addressing the troops in the days before battle. Although, as we know, Moses doesn't actually make it in. When you get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, as you're reading it through, you get to the end, and it says, well, he was 120 years old, and then he died in sight of the land. So that's in some ways a sad ending. But that's what it is. It's Moses saying, come on, let's go. And the first thing Moses does in this section, which is really the conclusion of his sermon that Albie started us on last week, is he reminds the people that God himself has appeared and spoken. Chapter 4, verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire. I want to see the phones out. I want to see you following on your phones. Switch off the notifications, but definitely Deuteronomy 4, verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So you see, God is their rescuer. He's their rescuer, and he's actually, not only that, he's their creator, he's their Lord. Now notice the role of trust and obey. So even today, some people get this wrong, many people get this wrong. We think to ourselves, if God is there and he's given me certain rules to obey, what are those rules? Like the Ten Commandments, attending church, loving your neighbour, then my job is to earn his approval by keeping all of those rules as best I can. And hopefully, if the pass mark is 50%, then it's going to go well with me on that final day of judgment. But that's not how God operates now, and it's not how he operated then. And the reason we know that is by asking, here's the simple question, did God save the people out of Egypt, this people that he's leading to the promised land, did he save them out of Egypt after they started obeying the Ten Commandments or before? So were they really obedient people there as slaves, making bricks, building pyramids, whatever you do when you're in Egypt, slaves under Pharaoh, and they said, this is bad, if only we could get out, I'm now going to be really obedient to God, because I know God's a good God, I know he's a powerful God, and if I do his rules, I'm going to be out of here in no time at all. That'll be great. Is that how it happened? Well, no, it's not a hard question, is it? Like, they were there, they weren't happy, they were under terrible persecution and trial, but Moses came in at the command of God and he led them out, and they came to Mount Sinai, and that's where they got the commandments. You see, they'd already been rescued, then they got the commandments. They were already in. God had said, yes, I'm going to take you out, and they were already in God's grace. And they haven't done very well so far. In fact, you'd have to say they disobeyed when they were in Egypt, even before there were any commands. Then they complained and grumbled their way to Mount Sinai and said, have you led us out here to kill us, and so on and so forth. And then they get to Mount Sinai and God gives them the commands and they continue to disobey. So they're not doing well. And that is why, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses says, 4 verse 2, got it there on your phones, "Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." 4 verse 2. Moses' command about God's laws, or his comment there, is verse 6, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?'" And if your words aren't exactly tracking with my words, I'm old school. I'm using a book here, and that's the Pew Bible, the NIV. But yours will be pretty similar. So there you go. You're going to be wise, and you're going to show by obeying these laws that you're a wise and understanding people. So Israel almost never managed particularly well at this job. Just, "I've rescued you, now you do your part of following me. I'm going to lead you on to greater glory and greater things. So here are some laws." They never did particularly well, but there were one or two spots where, okay, that's not bad. Actually, that's pretty good. So under King Solomon, centuries later, he was, after David, you'd have to say the greatest king of Israel. He was the son of David. And on a particular day, the Queen of Sheba comes from the south, that's the furthest extent of the known world, to see the greatness of the temple. Everyone's heard about it. And to see the glory of the palace. And to be absolutely amazed by the wisdom of Solomon in response to her very hard questions that she was asking. So the passage, and you can read it for yourself in 1 Kings 10, says about the queen's response. She said, it says, there was no more breath in her. That is how amazed she was at the brilliance and the greatness of the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. So you see, this is good. God gave his laws and decrees to Israel. Centuries later, this man Solomon, the greatest king of Israel, shares the wisdom, and the Queen of Sheba is left breathless. Now, it's meant to be that way today with Christians. I don't mean that people come to our temples or our churches and see our stained glass windows or even our cathedrals. What people should see when they see us Christians is that we have the same God as the great God of the Old Testament, and he is a God who speaks not only in the Old Testament law, but even more so now in Jesus Christ. So we've got to pray that as God speaks to us through his words in Deuteronomy and elsewhere, that we would read it. And once we've read it, that we would get it, that God would take hold of us through his word, and that we would then live. And those who come amongst us, even the atheist who comes visiting in church, and if you are, you're welcome. And any other visitors who are here, we're always praying for new people to come to church. We're always wanting to invite them along. So that even someone who comes in and says, "Well, I don't believe anything that's going on here," that even that person might say, "Look, you've got something though. And I've got atheist friends and read up." My dad's an atheist. He's 91 now, so I keep praying for him that he would see what's got. But even the atheists will say, "I don't believe anything that you're doing. I think this is all rubbish, but you've got something that we haven't." And they want to hold on to certain parts of church culture, like kids that were brought up going to church singing Christmas carols, and they say, "They were really happy days." And if we could keep that going. So back in 2013, there was a move to start atheist churches. we got together and you sing and you hear a talk and you're friends with each other and anyone can come and we're going to get a comedian in to speak, we're going to get some philosopher in who's good at putting their words together. We're going to have atheist churches 2013. And they started in Glasgow, in London, in Amsterdam, in Munich, in the United States, in Vancouver, in Adelaide. They said churches have got something that we're missing and we want to do the same thing. Because there's all sorts of other community benefits that follow and health benefits that follow. But of course there was no foundation for them. You can't really build a deep, loving community on the basis of no God and just do what you want. So these things basically just fizzled and died. So I went online, I managed to find the Sydney version of the Atheist Church, which meets in Redfern. The Redfern Club, giving a free ad here, second floor of the Redfern Club, once a month on Thursday nights. It just doesn't really seem to have taken off. It was doomed for the start. Of course, there's nothing at the heart of it. So why would you meet together around nothing? And I say it to my atheist friends, don't you feel stupid now? And they say, no. I mean, why would I go to something as stupid as that? Like, it's not as if we believe in anything, so why would I get together with a whole bunch of people and not believing anything together? So even the atheists go, that's a dumb idea. And here in Deuteronomy, you see what's going on is the true God who lives and speaks and guides and enlightens, unlike the non-gods of the other nations, he gathers people together. And if you see what he is like, then no one, whether Israel then or us today, should be trying to worship him in any other way than what he says. Have a look at verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. That's Mount Sinai. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. No one has ever seen God. Even in this chapter, which speaks about everyone gathering together in God's presence, in reality at Mount Sinai, they didn't see God at all. What did they see? They saw a mountain covered in fire and cloud and deep darkness. You want to see God? There he is. We've gathered together. There's the mountain. What do I see? Fire, cloud, deep darkness. So don't go doing what other nations might do and carve out idols for yourselves. Don't look up to the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Start worshipping them. Don't think today, well, there's power in astrology and star signs because the heavens are so great and they must have some influence on their lives. I need to find a psychic who will reveal the secrets of the stars and heavens to me. Don't do that. No, verse 19 says, God has given the sun, the moon and the stars for everyone. They're not there for you or me to take as gods or substitutes for God who put them there. So there you go, there's the basic instruction. And if the message of Deuteronomy is trust and obey, well it is, you could also summarise it as God chooses you. Now you choose him. Follow after him. Don't follow after these other gods. And you think, okay, that makes sense. Now, Moses, as he's firing people up to get into the promised land that God has delivered to them, is not particularly optimistic. You can almost hear Moses saying, okay, I know what you people are like. Verse 25, after you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. So you can see, can't you, there's a clear choice and a very big challenge. God has chosen you. Now you choose God. Follow after him. There he is. You can't even see him, but you have his voice to guide you and to show you the path to life. And I think that God's voice and hearing it matters more than anything else. We should be more interested in hearing from God's word, as in reading our Bibles, listening to them, the Bible read, audio books, you can get that on your phone as well. Hearing the Bible, we should be more interested in that than in eating breakfast. Like, it should be a bigger deal. And as we do, the Bible says you're going to meet God. That's how you're going to meet God, by reading his word. So let's summarize what we've seen about the chapter, the character, the nature of the true God from Deuteronomy so far. I just want to make 6 points. First, God is a speaking God, which is why we read our Bibles and we hear it taught, so we can remind ourselves of what he says and get to know him more deeply. Second, he is a powerful God. He's able to defeat nations. Egypt, the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan. Remember that man from the last week? The man with a bed of iron that was 2 metres by 4 metres, or in the imperial measure, 6 feet by 13 feet. Truly a king-sized bed, right? So you go, okay, God defeated him and his army. That's what he's saying. He's a powerful God. Third, he is a creator God. He made wood, he made stone, he made the sun, moon and stars. So don't ever be tempted to worship those things. God is not in the stones or the bush or the sky or the sea, because he made all of those things and he doesn't want us to worship them. Everything God has made is there for our use and our benefit, even the sun, the moon, and the stars. We mustn't turn them into misuse by turning them into objects of worship. Fourth, related, God is a jealous God. As it says, verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This is not the negative sort of jealousy that I see in myself and sometimes see in others. It's a jealousy that is completely fitting to the relationship. In the same way that you or I wouldn't tolerate our husband or our wife or our children or our family deciding to ignore us and turn away to something they think is better, you'd say, no, that's not right. This time, this relationship we've had, don't turn away, don't just walk away. And that is how God is to the people that he's rescued as his very own. Don't turn away. And the fifth thing to mention about God is that he's a merciful God. That is true even when he punishes. So Israel will soon disobey and fall into idolatry. When that happens, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. Yet at the same time, verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. In the same way, you see, when we sin, when you sin, when I sin, when we disobey, as we often do, we have an even stronger guarantee that this same God we're reading about here in Deuteronomy, that he is merciful, because, well, he's revealed himself in Jesus. And Jesus' death and resurrection is the rock-solid guarantee that when we turn back from our sins, we'll receive mercy, because that's the sort of God he is. I'm so sorry, God, I've blown it again, and yet the New Testament, which Deuteronomy is pointing towards is, if we sin, we have an advocate and mediator with Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful to forgive us. And the sixth point, and you really, this is the summary of the summary, so you sort of lost in the haze of those 5 points that just went before. This is the summary of the summary. Because God is all of the things that we've just said, we can say that God makes promises and is able to keep them. He is absolutely able to keep them. Do you notice there's curious verses towards the end of our chapter, verses 41 to 43. Now stay with us, it's a very Sydney topic. It's real estate, you see. Real estate. Great. Verse 41, then Moses set aside 3 cities east of the Jordan to which anyone who had killed a person could flee if he'd unintentionally killed his neighbour without malice aforethought. He could flee into one of these cities and save his life. The cities were these: Bezer in the desert plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now, what are these verses doing here? Because you read it and you go, hang on, all the rest kind of holds together and makes sense. Serve God, serve him only, he's a great God. Don't do the wrong thing, keep the rules, keep the statutes, keep the commands, keep the decrees. What are these verses doing here? And from a strictly human perspective, which is, you know, what we get excited about, which is real estate, these are the most exciting verses in the chapter. Because once you've started in on here are some cities for you to live in, or at least for some of the bad guys to live in, even if they're only refugee cities for people who commit manslaughter, well, the building program's begun, and you've begun to take possession. The great day has come. Like the day when the concrete foundation of your house is poured. This is exciting. We've reached the end of the beginning and we actually have something now that we're going to build on. For the very first time, we're in possession of cities, you see. You can trust God to make good on his promises. That's what the verses are doing there. All these other characteristics of God rely on him being this God who speaks, who makes promises that you say, yeah, this is trustworthy. I can trust what God says. And the promises now for you and for me are not about real estate, whether in Israel or the Sydney property market or in Jerusalem or anywhere else. Those promises are promises about heaven. And the promises of God are even more certain because of the Lord Jesus, who is God, and he's fulfilled those promises in his death and his resurrection. So we read Deuteronomy 4. And we are so encouraged that the very same God that powerfully kept his word way back then now is the God who saves you and me and every single person that trusts him. So let's listen to his word and let's remind each other that those words matter. And let us speak the words to each other just as we chat and to everybody else who's around us, whether it's Roseville or Chatswood or Sydney or the whole world, our guarantee is that those words are reliable. And in the voice of God, which we now hear today through these words that he's spoken and written down, he fulfills his gracious and powerful and merciful character by revealing himself in Jesus. So trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. He is our great inheritance. He is the one who opens for us the kingdom of heaven, which is himself. Amen.